It is so good to be with you, friends, on a beautiful day and to gather like we have to, like was stated, to offer these thoughts to our God and to draw closer to Him. It's a good day. It's a good day for the good news we heard of Brother Rod Sheedy here. Rod obeyed the gospel yesterday, and it was a beautiful scene to witness, to see that sincere soul and his desire to be right with God and a godly wife by his side. It was a very beautiful scene. I'm very grateful that they're here. This is also a special day because 1 year ago exactly, I met you for the first time. It was on this Sunday, at least, in December, when Stephanie and I came and we met you. And I know it's already been a year. Feels like I've only been here 6 months. But it has. It has really flown by. And I'm so glad. And who knows how the story will end. But I'm very, 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 every day I do. I thank God every day for bringing us here. So blessed to be with you, friends. Of course, we left Kentucky. And one of the stories that is popular on the internet right now, and probably, well, I'm sure globally by now, is how the former Miss Kentucky has been charged with sending obscene photos to a 15-year-old who was at one point a student of hers in the 8th grade there in West Virginia. And so she's been arrested. And, you know, you see stories like this all the time. But what really, I guess, makes it more personal to us is she's from the community we just left. And that's what was so alarming about this, because when she won Miss Kentucky and was running for competing in the top finalist for Miss America in 2015, I mean, obviously the community was all lit up, but the whole state was. This was a girl who had brought a lot of attention to our community there in Ohio County. She was the pride of the community. I think some of her items were on display in the one and only high school there in the county. You would drive throughout the county, you would see signs that proudly stated, home of Ramsey Carpenter is the name that she was competing under. Of course, she's married since then, and this tragedy occurred as a married woman. But as soon as this happened and unfolded, and it's something that is well known at this point, I mean, you go online yesterday and you can see this on a lot of the main headings, the main stories, and it's just tragic to think of a small town like Hartford having 2,000 people and, you know, being known as a place that produced this wonderful competitor in this contest now has all this shame associated with her name, and obviously is a great burden for her and her family and those involved. And even those signs have been coming down. And I'm sure the rest of them in the community, but I heard some had been taken down, and you know it's going to be so in the high school. So a very terrible thing. It's a very thing that's just sad. Of course, it reminds me of the fact that we all make mistakes. Certainly, we can all relate to that. But it's still a sad, sad story to see this happen. And it should remind us how we all need to be careful, that we have to control our desires. We have to behave ourselves. We have to make sure we're godly and pure at all times, because these things have consequences. And the things that she has done has altered her life forever. And her name will be altered forever because of this. Now, obviously, I hope she knows that she can be forgiven. And it's very much possible for any of us to be forgiven of any sin that we repent of and that we come to Jesus with. And that's why we took this fruit of the vine and bread while ago, because we do believe that God has provided a way for sinners like us to be saved. And I hope she knows that. I hope she realizes that, and I hope she finds that she can be forgiven of this, like we can all be forgiven of our sins. But it also reminds me of the fact that who we are in private will be exposed in public. You know, you cannot keep these things hidden for long, especially in our day of technology. There really is no such thing as a private sin. It's eventually going to come out. Who we are in the dark will be exposed by the light, or as Moses said many years ago, beware, your sins will find you out. And that will always be true. There will never be a time when that principle will not be true. Our sins, things that we live in, they will eventually come out. And so obviously the lesson is we don't need to live in them. We don't need to be given to a double life or a secret life of ungodliness. You know, and in looking at how I suggested to you in my last sermon that there are some things we need to be reminded of as God's people, as He tells preachers to remind Christians of certain things, 2 Timothy 2:14 or even Titus 3:1, that there are things we can forget. And so there are several things we need to be reminded of from time to time. And I think in light of this and in light of what the Bible wants us to know about our life on earth, I think we need to remember who we are. I think that's something worth considering. Remember who you are. Stephanie has a plaque in one of our rooms that has that very phrase, remember who you are. When we worshipped in Owensboro, Kentucky, there was an older woman there, a widow, very educated, godly, dedicated woman, just pure to the core, very talented woman who would write a lot of poetry. And she had written a song, or at least a poem that became a song, that had been used in many of the songbooks, and it was entitled Remember Who You Are. And basically, from what I can remember from it, I could not find a copy of it, to make this point, but she was saying, Christian, or the song sings, Christian, remember who you are today as you travel along life's way. Though the way be dark and the journey far, strength comes by remembering who you are. And that's a beautiful song, very catchy song. But I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time. We need to remember the value of our reputation and the value of our character and how all these things are relevant in our time on earth. Because we can do some things that can very much alter our name for the rest of our time on earth. And it's a very heavy burden we'll have to bear. The Bible teaches that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And that's true. You know, yeah, we can be forgiven, but we can also have some things that follow us as consequences in life because of our choices, because of our failure to be a godly person. And you lose something very valuable when you lose your name. I know we all have issues, we all have things we're concerned about and things we're struggling with, from finances to health to family, whatever, work-related things. But we need to realize that someone like this young lady or other people who are in prison or other people who are facing some very harmful consequences in life would gladly trade places with us. They would gladly trade places with us because when you lose a good name, you've lost something. You've lost something of great value in this life. And she would gladly take your burdens than losing this burden or enduring this burden. And you can go down the list of other people. And so we need to appreciate that. We need to treasure our name and we need to work on it. I think of this godly man that I knew in Texas who had a profound impact on me and was a man that was known in the community as a good, wise, caring, generous man. I remember him telling me how he had to work on it. He made a conscious effort to make a good name for himself in that community, and he did. He's no longer here, but his name is still good. The memory of the righteous is pleasant and sweet, and that's true for him. Well, it has to be true for us. We have to put forth an effort to guard our name, to guard the things our name's associated with. A good name, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. And Solomon is simply making the point, again, reemphasizing the fact that people will spend a lot of money on precious ointment, you know, things that are rare and pleasant to their person. And yet we need to understand that a good name is better than that. You know, of all the things we're going to buy this holiday season for people we care about, understand that our name is of more value than anything we can buy. It's a great thing. It's a tremendous thing. And we need to be known as a person who is godly and a person who is genuinely good. In fact, once we have the reputation as a child of God, we need to maintain that, because if you alter that, he says in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1 that a dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. So you can have something of great value, but if you have something that's not supposed to be there, it can contaminate it with filth. And he says, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So we've got to maintain this. We've got to be committed all the way in respecting who we are and taking that seriously. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we are in life. We need to have a good name. I think even in our day of technology, we need to remember this. This little cartoon of someone responding to something they see online. This person saying, well, I see here by your recent religious and moral posts that you're still a hypocrite. And that's true. That, you know, what we say about ourselves and what we say about ourselves online can be two different things. With the things we post, the things we like, the things we share, that we can say, well, yeah, I'm a religious, godly person, but if our post or the things we're connected with are ungodly, then we're putrefying our name. We're putrefying that which is supposed to be good and honorable and respectful. Or as this one phrase says, this is a good saying as well, people may doubt what you say, but they will always believe what you do. And that's true. Our actions have great weight. You know, I can boast all day long. I'm this, I'm that, I'm a godly person, I'm a man of God, I'm a wonderful husband, so on and so forth. But my actions will speak louder. How I live is going to speak louder. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. To those who were supposed to be the people of God. He says to them in Romans chapter 2 that what you're saying and what you're doing are two different things. And what you're doing is outweighing what you're saying about yourself. In Romans chapter 2 it says in verse 17, beginning, that indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? In verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And so we have a tremendous burden before us as the people of God, that our actions have to match up with what we say. And we have to live this life of godliness. There has to be a genuine commitment by us to live the way we claim to feel about God and the faith we're supposed to have in Him. And so when that proclamation doesn't match up with our actions, there's going to be some consequences, is what he's saying. And ultimately it's going to hurt God's influence, because we're representing God. And so we don't want to distract from God. We don't want to distract from the gospel. We want to bring glory to the gospel. And if that's going to happen, then we've got to watch ourselves. We've got to protect our reputation. Elders, when we get elders, this is one thing elders are going to have to do, that they're going to have to protect their name and their reputation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it mentions that, you know, it's not enough, it's not an entry thing, right? It's not an entry level thing to get into the eldership because you have a good name. Well, no, you've got to maintain that. You've got to maintain that godly reputation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this is always going to be required of elders. His name is important, which is why we don't need to receive an accusation against an elder, except, you know, without two or three, as he goes on to talk about. You know, we've got to be careful, because that man's name has a lot of leverage in the type of work he's doing. But that's not just on other people to respect it. It's upon himself to respect it. He needs to respect it. Or whomever is going to serve needs to respect it. Because as he says, that he has to have this good testimony lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So our name can be obviously associated with evil and do a lot of damage to the Lord's work. This is why wives have to be careful about their reputation in the community. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice where he says in verse 14 that godly women, you know, wives, need to think about what kind of name they have. In verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, obviously he's saying that if a godly woman is not living godly, it's going to hurt a lot of things. It's going to hurt her family, but it's also going to hurt her influence as a Christian in the community. And he's saying, when they make these accusations against you, don't let them be real, is what it's saying. Don't let it be legitimate. Let them be false accusations, because when we don't live a godly life, then it is going to give the adversary the opportunity to speak reproachfully about us. Okay, so, I mean, look at this young girl. I mean, there's a good example right there of a wife who needs to think about her reputation and think about the influence she's going to have, especially as a Christian. Christians are told in Titus chapter 2 that we as servants, and obviously the equivalency for us would be that as employers or employees, need to respect our name, protect our name in the workplace. In Titus chapter 2, it says this in verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So we're to glorify. Glorify the Lord, not just in coming together for worship, which is true, but we're to glorify Him in the workplace. You know, we're to bring glory and honor to this gospel because we live it. That we're to be known as a person whose word is valid, who doesn't steal from the company, who doesn't answer back, who doesn't argue with those in authority. And, you know, as we see a lot in our society, that we're not given to those types of things as God's people. We're respectful. We get along. We're honorable. Things like that. And in doing so, it makes the gospel more attractive. It makes the gospel more appealing. But when those things are absent, obviously the implication is the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And then he says that we as just Christians amongst ourselves, we just need to have this good name and reputation as being people who don't complain. Because we don't want to gain that reputation. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verses 14 and 15, notice where he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So again, he's saying that this is a task he gives us. That we don't want to be known as people who complain or who cannot find the good or who cannot get along, things like that. And instead we want to make the church, especially the church we're a part of, we want to make it attractive because we are so loving, we are so peaceful, and we are so committed to being content with God and the blessings He gives us. And so that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I like the NIV's reading on this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And so, yeah, we're going to be accused at times, but let it be false is what all this means. Let it be a false accusation. That the real judgment about us shows, okay, I may not like that person, but they are living right. And they are trying to live for God to the best of their ability, and they do try to be godly from the inside out. That's what you want said about you. That's what you want understood about you by people who know you best. And so reputation is important. Our name is a very valuable thing, and we need to respect it. However, the Bible also wants us to realize that reputation is not everything. Because there is such a thing as our reputation not being reliable. And what I mean by that is sometimes bad people can have good names. We studied this even in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. How the people at Sardis, they had a name for being alive, but they were dead as Jesus was correcting them. So their name was good, but their person before God was not good. And the opposite can also be true. You can have good people with bad names. That there are situations that can unfold, like Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, that here he was genuinely serving God and doing God's will, but because of his reputation as being a Christian killer from his former life as a Jew, it says that when he tried to come in among the Christians at Jerusalem, they wanted nothing of it because of his name. Even though he was a good man, they didn't know that. His name was still bad. And so it says in Acts 9 and verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So it is possible for good people to have a bad name. But the determining factor in most cases is our character, and that's what matters most. That's why when we look at all of this, what should stand out most to us is who we are as a person before God, who we are in our heart, and who we are from day after day in how we live our life. We're to have a good character. Now, the term character is referring to something that is distinct about us, something that is unique, something that defines who we are. And a good example of how this term is used is an engraver's mark. You know, when a sculptor would finish his work, he would put a mark in there as his signature to identify that work from him. Well, that mark is the character. Okay, it's the character he places on that item. Farmers do the same thing. You know, cattle farmers, they'll take a brand and they'll brand the cattle, and that cattle or that mark on the cattle is a character, if you will. It's those characters that define that property. Well, the same thing is true with us before God. Okay? There is a distinct person about us before God. And the things can be seen in life. That there are certain things that reveal our character in life. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 that you can look at people and you can see certain things that are true about them. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, he says that even a child is known by his deeds. It says in verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And so he's saying we're all seen. Okay, there are certain things that are just revealed about us, reveal our thinking, reveal our beliefs, and reveal our understanding. And obviously the implication is if it's true for children, it's especially true for us as adults, even though we may not want to admit that at times, that you know, things we may say about ourselves are not always true with what people can see about us. And so we need to have that inner person that is godly so that it just flows out of us externally. That we have such a godly spirit about us that our life is a reflection of that devotion to God. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, notice where it says this, that you know, the righteous external example, okay, all of that should come from a good character within us. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. That's this business of, it's all going to come out eventually, right? And so if it's all going to come out eventually, let that which comes out be that of goodness and wholesomeness and a genuine commitment to the Lord. And so when you walk with integrity, and that means you do what's right even when no one else is around, okay? When you walk with that type of honesty, which is what is the term means, it's referring back to that which is honest. You know, you have that honest relationship with God, okay? That you're walking with Him hand in hand, not because people are watching, but because He's watching, and you love Him, and you want to know Him. Well, when you have that genuine commitment to the Lord, it says that you're going to walk securely, that no matter what people do or what happens in life, you're going to endure it because you have God's hand by your side. But a person who's perverted, Okay, a person who professes one thing and lives a different life, that's going to come out. You cannot keep that hidden forever. The truth will always come out. And so the solution is make that character within us a good person, a godly person. We have to develop our character. That we have to emphasize the inner person above everything else. That God doesn't act like man. Man looks at the outside. And he lets that be the determining factor with a lot of people. God says he looks at the heart. And so in understanding that, we're there in Proverbs. Notice where he says that from the heart we need to be people who trust in the Lord and have goodness all about us. Notice this in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says in verses 3 and 4, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." You see that? Where he says that this goodness that's going to overflow, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from a person who has applied it to his heart, who's applied mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Well, obviously a person who's going to live with mercy is going to be a forgiving person, right? But a person of truth is going to be a person who respects what's right about God and His will. And so when you bind this around your neck and write it on your heart, you're going to win God's favor, and in times, yes, you're going to win man's favor, man's respect. But it comes from the inside out. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice how he says that women can win their husbands to the Lord by their good character, by their good heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice where it says this in verses 1 through 4, where, you know, you don't have to try and convince somebody of something that you're not. They're going to see it, especially within the home. And so he says in verse 1, 1 Peter 3 beginning, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And what this means is that day after day, you're preaching a sermon, and I'm preaching a sermon. And we're preaching this to people who see us day after day. And all these things that happen to us in life, these different events that come our way, they can see how we respond to them. And they can see how we act, and what our judgment is, and what our faith is. And what he's saying here is that you have a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian. In time, the possibility is of that man to be converted, not by what she says about herself, but what he sees in her. What he sees in her genuine character day after day. And obviously the implication is we need to all have that about us. Winning people to the Lord by having a genuine commitment ourselves to the Lord is what all this means. And so they're going to be won when they see that chaste, that upright, pure conduct. When they see this accompanied by fear of the Lord especially, then it can win people to the Lord. It doesn't mean that if a Christian's married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian never comes around, that the Christian has failed. No, it doesn't mean that. Sometimes you can have the godliest of people who never win others to the Lord. But what it does mean is that when you have Christians in the presence of non-Christians, and the Christian is not what he or she is supposed to be, it diminishes the chances of people being converted to the Lord. There is no way Rod would have ever reached the point he did in life had Julie had a hypocritical example before him. But because she's a person of faith and set that example before him, it persuaded him over time to see the same things from the gospel of Christ. And that's what God wants us to see. He wants us to have that real commitment all the time because of our love for Him and our devotion for Him. Here's the solution of it all. Just walk with God. That's the solution. That we all need to have this genuine commitment to just simply walk with God. And when we have this commitment to God, when temptation comes, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to respond because we know what God wants and we want to please Him. Notice how this happens in Genesis chapter 39, where a young person was propositioned with sexual morality. This stuff's been around a long time, where you have older people proposing to younger people these opportunities. And you've had this type of perversity all along. Well, you see this godly man in Genesis chapter 39, that when he was presented with this, he responded properly because of his commitment to God. It says in verse 6 beginning that Potiphar had left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is within me or with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Listen, this didn't start with Snapchat. It's been around a long time. It's been around long before the internet. People have been acting like this for a long time. And what this text shows us is there is such a thing as a godly person who's put in that position, who's going to say, "No, I'm not yielding to this temptation because I love God, because I respect God, and I choose to obey Him instead of the desires of the flesh." You see, that's what it means to fear God and love Him and be devoted to Him. But what we see is that Joseph, eventually, yes, everybody saw who he was as a person and it helped his name, but he did the right thing because he had a good character. And in time, it brought him honor before other men as well. You see, we have to have that good character. As the Bible says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. And that's true. It will always be true. And so let it be that the revelation people see in us is what God sees in us, a person who truly loves Him. And so may God bless us. Could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. Again, I'll suggest to you, we can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. You can be forgiven of it. If you're willing to repent of those sins and you're willing to confess that faith in Christ and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can have your sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. And so we hope that you would do that in obeying that beautiful gospel. And when a person understands that and obeys it from the heart, there is genuine peace and relief. That's what Rod noticed yesterday. When he obeyed this gospel, when he came up out of the waters of baptism, having put his faith in Christ and made that great confession, his sins were washed away, and he was just impressed with just how relieved he was. And he should have been relieved, and still should be relieved, because that's what you're being born again in the presence of God. And so we hope that you haven't done that, that you will do that. The mercy's there. God loves you. And we hope that you would respond to it. If you need to make things right with God in a public way, please do so as we stand and sing.